So Father, this morning we come before you and we lift up our brothers and sisters. We lift up the whole state of Florida right now. We pray, Father God, that, Lord, you would provide all of the relief, all of the things that they need. I pray that the body of Christ would rally together, Lord, and that they would use their resources to bless and to help those rebuild. I pray for the governor. I pray for the government there. I pray that you give them wisdom and discernment. And I pray that they do all things in the love of Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that you would move. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage those people who have lost everything. And I pray, Lord, that through this all, that Jesus, you would be exalted. That you would be lifted up. Because you said, Lord, you're going to be lifted up and all men are going to be drawn to you. And I pray that they would be. I pray that, Lord, as those people struggle, as those people are devastated and upset, I pray that they would look to you and that, Lord, you would meet them. Please, Lord, may your will be done. And Father, as we continue to go through your word this morning, as we talk about parenting, Lord, what an important subject that it is. And so, Holy Spirit, speak through me this morning. Let me stick to the script, not to give opinion or other things, but to give everyone here your word. And I do pray, Lord, this morning that we all would be spoken to through your scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and now we have reached the last section of Ephesians. We've reached a very practical section. And so this section started in verse 5 where he said, therefore be followers of God as dear children. Better translation, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And so we talked about what that looked like to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom, to walk in love. And then we hit marriage last week. And so I strongly recommend if you weren't here, you go on our website and you watch the teaching, you listen to it. But we're going to back up to verse 22 of chapter 5 to get a running start for chapter 6. And understand, too, as you look at your Bible, you have page breaks and that kind of thing. When this was originally written, there was no page breaks. So in theory, in chapter 5, verse 1, that whole section really ends in chapter 6, verse 9. Or chapter 6, verse 4, I should say. And so we're going to back up to verse 22 of chapter 5. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. And now verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I'll conclude my sermon for today. Just kidding. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So, naturally, Paul has talked about marriage. And remember, we talked about this last week. Two of the great biggest vices in this culture were drinking and sexual sin. And so Paul is going to address in the church, he talked about don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about then marriage. He talked about how marriage was God ordained. And we talked all about that last week. Again, I encourage you to listen to the teaching last week. We're not going to reteach all that. But understand that God is a God of order. God has an order. There's male, there's female. And when they come together in the marriage ceremony, it's a marriage. It's a real marriage. Anything other than that is not marriage, no matter what the culture says. It's a male and a female. Now, what happens when a male and female comes together? Well, naturally, one of the things that can happen is what? You produce fruit, which is kids. And so it naturally makes sense that Paul goes on to children now after he talks about marriage. And understand something, that marriage and having kids is a building block of a culture or a society. And I said this last week, and understand this. It's one of the reasons why you have seen the attack on the family. Because if you destroy the family, you destroy a culture, you destroy a nation. That's what happens. And understand, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, the Roman Empire was very similar to our culture today. I talked about this last week, that when you would get married in the Roman Empire, oftentimes men would have a wife to have kids, would have a mistress to do things with, and they have a concubine to have sex with. Not to mention the fact, okay, not to mention the fact that there was all kinds of behavior where men would step out on their wives and have homosexual relationships. Pedophilia was very big in the Roman Empire. If you read history books, you'll understand that. It's one of the reasons why the Roman Empire self-imploded. See, nobody ever conquered the Roman Empire. It self-imploded. Does this sound familiar to you a little bit? Because listen, guys, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I'm telling you right now, I'm going to make a prediction. What is happening in our culture today is the next step is they're going to make pedophilia normal. You watch. You watch. They're doing it now. They're laying the groundwork for it. But see, even in the midst of all that, you go, okay, so what do? You go back to the scripture. You go back to what God says in his word. And so Paul simply says to these Ephesian believers, he says, children. Okay, so the children of these marriages, listen, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the word for obey basically means to listen to hearken, to hear under, to submit your life. The idea there is you listen. See, you can hear things but not listen, if you follow what I'm saying. See, usually when you listen to something, that implies that you're going to then, it's going to lead to an action. And so he's saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And see, as we go through these verses, you're going to see that there is reasons for obedience to this. The first is that it is right. God says it's right. If kids are supposed to submit to obey to their parents. It's right. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, see, understand something. We talked about this a little bit last week. We as human beings, when we're born, what do we want to do? We want to disobey. We want to disobey God. We want to disobey each other. We want to disobey authority. We have a problem with authority. But see, God knows what he's doing. See, God is a God of order. He's a God who understands us better than we understand ourselves. And so he has an order. And so he puts parents in place so that when they come together, remember, he told Adam and Eve what? To be fruitful and multiply. That meant to have kids. And so you have kids. And so what happens is you have these kids, and these kids are to obey their parents in the Lord. And then he says this in verse 3, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is this, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So again, so listen, you want to obey because it's right. Number 2, because the scriptures tell you to do it. Number 3, it's in your best interest. See, if you obey your parents, what does it lead to? It leads to verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And literally that phrase in the Greek, live long, means long lived. You live long if you obey your parents. Now, that's kind of an interesting subject matter. Parenting. What does it look like? But see, listen, I can speak from my own experience, okay? On a human level, I had great parents. Were my parents openly Christian? No. Do I wish that would have been? Yes. But let me just understand something. As I've gotten older, and as I become a father myself, I have now begun to appreciate my parents more and more. One of the things about my parents is they're always there for me. They're always there for me. They've always been there for my wife, and they've always been there for my kids. They're always there for me when I need them. They will sacrifice time, effort. They've sacrificed money to help us over the years. And see, as you listen, why it works like this is as a human being, you know, you're born, you're a baby, you need to be taken care of, you grow up, you get older, and you begin to learn things. And listen, from just going through the experience of life, you have wisdom that you can impart to your children. But all the more, if you're in the Lord, what are you supposed to impart to your children? You're supposed to impart the Word of God, you're supposed to be an example to them, and we'll talk about more of that in a moment. But from a kid's perspective, see, here's the thing that we've lost in this culture today. Kids don't understand how good they have it. They don't. I remember as a kid that we were not very well-to-do. I remember all of my clothes came from a consignment shop. I never had. Now, as we got older, yes, my parents had more money, and yes, we got, you know, newer sneakers and stuff. I remember one time getting upset because I wanted Air Jordans. Are you guys familiar with Air Jordans, the sneakers, right? Now they're like, I don't know how much they are now. They're crazy. And I remember my mom and dad got me like the faux version, like not the real version. And I was so mad. And I forget what they used to call them. Anyway, but now looking back, I'm like, wow, they did the best they could. And I should have been appreciative of what I have, that I have shoes. See, that's the thing. Like, you know, we talked about this last week. When's the last time you thank God for what you have? That you have a spouse, that you have kids, that you have clothes on your back, food on the table, a shelter, especially like for a day like this today when it's raining. See, you begin to appreciate these things as you get older, and then when you have your own kids, you really begin to, it opens your eyes to see these things. And see, kids don't really know how good they have it today. They really don't. And it's sad. Because he says this, he says, not only do you obey your parents, he says, honor. And the word honor there means to fix a value, to venerate. Do you honor your parents? Do you honor them? It doesn't mean, oh, I bow down to my parents. That's not what he's saying. But do you give them their just due in a sense? Do you honor them as your parents? Now listen, here's the thing, okay? I realize that some of you had terrible parents. I'll just be honest. I know. Some of you had terrible fathers. Some of you had fathers that weren't present. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But listen, those of you who had good parents, you should honor them. Honor them. Acknowledge them. Don't cast them aside. Remember, I talked about this last week. You know, we were supposed to, when we get married, we're supposed to leave and cleave. We're supposed to leave that parental relationship and now cleave to our spouses. That's what we're supposed to do. But that doesn't mean also you forsake your parents. You throw them aside. You cast them aside. You don't want anything to do with them. That's not what he's saying. Because if you're doing that, then you're not honoring your father and mother. And that's a commandment. And he's saying this, why? Because listen, he says, if you do this, it's a commandment with a promise. See, God promises that if you do this, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Oh, Chris, this is the Old Testament. That's the Ten Commandments. Okay, then why would he use it in the New Testament? Because it's a principle there. You honor your father and your mother. And listen, it's hard sometimes. If you had terrible parents, it's not easy. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do the best you can. You honor them. And then notice where he then changes. He says, and you fathers, he's speaking directly to the fathers, okay? He says, you fathers, do not provoke. Now that word for provoke means to arouse to wrath, to arouse to anger, to irritate, to exacerbate. Bait. I'm going to say it wrong. Means to irritate, to annoy. Okay? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but listen to what he says in contrast, but bring them up. That word for bring, that phrase, bring them up, is the same word he uses in verse 29 of chapter 5, where he says, but nourishes. It's the same word. It's the idea of bringing up to immaturity. Okay? And so bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the training and admonition of the Lord. You fathers, that's your role as a father. Just like in chapter 5, it talked about your role as a husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, love your wife self-sacrificially, and it's also then to also nourish and cherish your wife. But also now, as a father, your role is to not provoke your children, but to bring them up and train them in the admonition of the Lord. Why is that important? Why is it important? Because when you train them up in the admonition of the Lord, you're training up in the Word of God, you're training up and you're hopefully telling them the experiences that you had. Because you hope that your kids learn from your mistakes. That's what you hope. Now, does it always happen? No. Sometimes they repeat the same mistakes. And that's okay. But the whole point is, you fathers, and listen, if you want to know one of the reasons why our culture and why our country has gone down the tubes, it's because of the absence of fathers, quite simply. Fathers take off. They don't take responsibility for their families. They take off. And, you know, when we think of that, that's what we think of, right? We think of a father leaves, physically leaves. But can I tell you something? A father can physically be in the same house and still not be there. And still not be there. Because everything else is more important than his family. Everything else is more important. And, you know, the greatest antidote or the greatest thing that you can do as a husband is have a great marriage with your wife. Because it brings stability. It brings a foundation that your kids can stand on. Can I tell you, you know, I see it all the time. Man, my wife talks to me all about the job that she has. She works at a learning center / preschool. And you can tell the kids who have no stability in their life because their parents are not together or their parents have issues. You know, when we first got married, you know, we didn't have a perfect marriage and we had issues. And, you know, our oldest could tell. He could tell that we had issues. And it wasn't until we both committed our lives to Christ, to surrender to him, to make him the one we go to, was when things changed and stability came. See, you want to bring stability. It brings stability to a culture, to a family, to a household. See, if you have a good marriage, it leads to good parenting, is what Paul's saying here. But listen. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take a field trip in the scripture. So first place I want us to turn this morning is to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 4 first. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to be at verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Now, Deuteronomy is a book that was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Moses. And Deuteronomy, if you will, is the last sermon that Moses is going to give the children of Israel as they head into the promised land that God had promised to them. And so he's going to give these last words to the people of Israel. And it's amazing. I encourage you to read this book. It's an awesome book. Deuteronomy is great. Deuteronomy summarizes like the first few books of the Bible, but then adds more context, more detail, and then tells them basically, this is how I want you to live. Once you enter into that promised land that I've given to you, this is how I want you to live. So it's a very practical book. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says this, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget, listen to what he says, forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now, what did they see? They saw God deliver them from the Egyptians. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. See, they saw these things. Why would he not want them to forget these things? Because listen to what he says next. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. And when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me or reverence me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. See, you're supposed to teach your children these things. You're supposed to remind them of what God has done. And see, look, in a practical way, hopefully, we aren't always perfect about it, but my wife and I, as we lived for the Lord, as my kids grew up, they watched us walk with Christ. They watched us rely on God and not on ourselves, not on this world. See, you're supposed to teach your children, and you teach your children these things because, listen, in this context here, he's telling them, remind them of what you saw. Because if he can do it for us, he can do it for you guys. That's the point. So if God is faithful to the parents, he'll be faithful to the children. You guys get it? That's how it's supposed to work. Now, a few pages over, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And listen, if you can't keep up, that's okay. You can ask me afterwards. I'll tell you the cross-references. But just listen. This is called the Great Shema. for you Bible students. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." In other words, with all that you have, you are to love God. Love him. And he says, verse 6, "And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart." Listen to what he says in verse 7. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." By the way, I remember, you know, one of the times that we would talk to the kids about the Lord was when we ate dinner. Because calls everybody in, right? Come home to eat dinner together. And what do? You talk about the Lord. Hey, what do you read in the Bible these days? We try. We're not always perfect at it. But one of the things we made a point of when the boys were little is one of us, a lot of times me, would put the kids to bed and I'd read them the Bible. I wouldn't give them a theological dissertation. And see, when he says this, that's not what I'm saying. Like, you don't have to lay there and go, "Son, do you know what the hypostatic union is?" By the way, all that is a fancy term meaning Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. That's not what it means. But sitting there simply reading the Bible to the kids and then praying with them, making it a habit. There was a phrase I would use to the boys. I would say, "Read your Bible and pray every single day." That's what I would say to them. Okay? And so you do those things. You do those things. Why? Because you're sowing the seed of God's word in their heart. You're trying to build a foundation in them. You're trying to train them up is what you're trying to do. See, I never had that as a kid. You know, no offense to my dad, but he never did that to me. He never spent that kind of time with me. Now, I will say this. My dad made sure he was at every single game. He made sure that he knew that I loved him. He made sure that everything was taken care of. That's a great way to do it too. That's a practical way. But honestly, as believers, and I'm talking now as believers in Jesus Christ, if you have kids, little kids, you're supposed to pour into them like this. You're supposed to put that foundation. And it's never too late to start. Never. And we'll talk more about that, what it's like when you have adult children. Trust me. We're learning that now. So verse 7 again, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes and you write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And by the way, you guys ever see somebody who's Jewish and they have what's called a phylactery? It's that little box is around their forehead. Guess what's in that box? Yeah. The word of God's in that box. But see, here's the thing. You can do that, but totally miss it because it's an internal thing. See, you got to hide God's word in your heart. See, again, it starts with, remember what I said, we are to be imitators in chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. We'll be imitators of God as dear children. It starts with our personal relationship with God. Then it moves to our marriages. Then it moves to our parenting. That's how it's supposed to work. And when he's telling, like, I want to make this point. Because some of you may say, well, I'm not a pastor. It's easy for you because you like to teach and all that kind of stuff. I don't have that gift. Look, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is simply, if you open the Bible and read it to your kids, if you share the word of God, if you share what God's doing in your life with them. Another place, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, a few pages over. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. He says this, "You shall teach them to your children." Let's back up to verse 18, sorry. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." See, get the word of God in your heart. Hide in your heart. Okay, because why? Verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." You realize in the last few chapters, three times God has told them you need to teach your children these things. So you think it's important? You think it's important? Here's the thing. If you read the Old Testament, what happens to the nation of Israel? Guess what happens? They go and they chase after other gods. Don't they? They do. And what does that mean? If you really think about that, that implies that the parents didn't do their job. They didn't communicate. They didn't teach their children. Now, I understand as your children get older and they become adults, they're their own individuals. I get that. But why not invest in your kids as they're younger? Makes it easier. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, right-hand turn. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to be at verse 20. We're going to hit some more verses about this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon did, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Solomon had, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had a lot of kids. And so he says this in verse 20. He says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." It's like he's saying, "Hey, son, you and I, your mom and I know what we're talking about." You ever use that term to your kids, as especially as they get older, especially like a teenager? "Hey, your mother and I know what you're talking about. We know what you're going through. We went through the same thing. So, hey, okay? My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." And by the way, you could even say it as an adult. You shouldn't do that either. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. We're going to be verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs is another great book to read, guys. It teaches you how to live. 23, verse 22. "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Wow. So he's addressing as your kids get older and they get out of the house, so to speak, don't despise your mother. Interesting. One more place I want us to turn, guys. This time, go back a chapter, Proverbs 22, verse 6. And if you've been a Christian for a while, this is probably a famous verse that you've heard before. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How many of you guys have ever heard that verse before? Yeah. Let me tell you something. There's all kinds of like ideas of what they're meaning here and all kinds of things. Listen, train up a child in the way they should go. Well, first of all, if you train up a child, your first thought would be to train them up in the Word of God. Again, it doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible college professor to do this, okay? You just train them up. You sow the word of God in their heart. You know, one of the greatest ways to teach somebody is to show them, "Hey, when I was going through this, this is what God spoke to me." Or, "Hey, this is what I read when I was struggling." And if you have a parent who did that, thank God for that parent. Because I see the parenting advice today and it stinks. Absolutely stinks. Because you know who's in control? The kid. "Mommy, I can't come to class. I need a Starbucks coffee." Seriously. "Mommy, I can't do this because I need my cell phone. I need my iPad. I can't learn any other way." Remember the good old days when you didn't have any of that stuff? Remember when you took them outside? "Hey, this is a leaf. Hey, this is an acorn. Hey, let's go fishing." Remember all those days? Now it's like, "Hey, let's do it virtually. Let's just sit on the couch and do Wii fishing." If you do Wii fishing, whatever. But... because I played Wii with my kids, okay? Truth be told. But you're to train up a child. And see, also here, what you do is, as train up a child in the way they should go. So look, Lord, the Lord God, if you really believe this, if God has created all of us, he has a plan for each one of our lives. And as a parent, your job is to support your children and to direct them in the way that God is calling them. I've always told my boys, "Listen, I don't care what you do, just do what God's telling you to do." Now, obviously, if they would tell me something totally out of their character or totally not even like, "You know, Dad, I want to be a ballerina." No, I don't think that's right. And none of them have said that, okay? But understand, when you're little, they're not sure. Like Caleb wanted to be a mailman when he was a little guy. He doesn't want to be, you don't want to be a mailman anymore, right? No. No, he doesn't want to be a mailman anymore, okay? But as they grow and they figure things out. See, I would just encourage you, tell your kids, how do you figure things out? You seek the Lord. That's how you do it. And now back to Ephesians. And now listen, what can throw a monkey wrench in all this? Well, what can throw a monkey wrench in all this is if your parents are divorced. That can throw a monkey wrench in everything. See, there's a reason why God says he hates divorce, because divorce, you ever throw a stone like at a lake or like in a pond and the stone hits the water and then there's that the ripple effect, right? When you get divorced, there's a ripple effect when you have kids. You know what I've heard, I'll straight up just be blunt with you. One of the stupidest things I've ever heard somebody say, they told it to me, was that we got divorced for the kids. That's stupid. It's stupid. Because I live with somebody who has divorced parents. And I've watched the heartache over the years, what it has done to her life. What it has even done to our family, quite frankly. And listen, I talked about this last week. If your spouse steps out on you, God allows you to for grounds divorce. If they step out, you can do that. It's not commanded. It's allowed in Scripture. But understand something. If you do that, it's going to affect your kids mightily. But that throws a monkey wrench in all this, doesn't it? Or what if you're a woman and you're married to a husband who's not a believer? So then what happens? Well, do you guys remember in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy when Paul is addressing his young pastor protege and he says to him, hey, remember what you learned as a child from your mom and your grandmother. They taught their son and grandson Timothy the scriptures because it makes you wise for salvation. See, so listen, I understand. If you're a wife and you're living with a husband who's unsaved, again, I would encourage you to pray for him. I would encourage you to live a godly life before him. And also then that means if he doesn't want to do what he's supposed to do, you step into that role and you teach your kids. Okay? Because it'll affect them as well. But obviously the ideal situation is both parents are believers and the father takes the role of training up the children. Now, what that means is, look, a mom is designed to nurture and care for the kids, you know. Look, that's why, listen, having a father and a mother is the most ideal and best situation. That's why two dudes can't raise kids right. Two women can't raise kids right. They can't, because they can't give the God-given abilities and roles that God gave them. You can't. You can try, but it's not going to work. It's like God knows what he's doing. Does everybody understand that? I know what the culture says. I know what Hollywood says. I know what this person says. I don't care what they say. What does God say? Because God knows what he's doing. They don't. They don't. We're not to listen to man, we're to listen to God. And see, too many of us, even in the Christian church, we listen to man. We listen to man about how to discipline our kids. See, if you love your kids, you'll discipline them. That doesn't mean you'll beat them to death, okay? That's not what it means. But listen, what does it say? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Why does it say that in Scripture? Because quite honestly, I see kids, and what they need is a spanking. That's what they need. That doesn't mean you pull your kid aside and you beat him, you know. That's not what that means. But we spanked our kids. We spanked them. And listen, praise God, we only had to do it a few times. But we spanked our kids and we spanked them and we would tell them, listen, I'm spanking you because you disobeyed me. You directly disobeyed me. Like, for example, if your kids go run out in the middle of the street when a car is coming, that's direct disobey, because if they don't listen to you, they're lucky they didn't get hit by a car. So you can spank your kids and not beat them. But nowadays, listen, if your kid does something wrong, you'd ask him, how do you feel? How do you feel? And where does that go? Nowhere. Nowhere. My parents spanked me. I'm okay. I think I am. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? And listen, I understand. Fine. If some of you don't like that, you still can discipline. Hey, go sit on that chair. Go sit on there and think about what you did. Oh, that is like the worst thing. Especially if you have a son who's like, go sit. Ugh. I remember my parents used to make me sit. That drove me insane. That was worse than getting spanked. I had to sit in a chair. I could not sit still. I still can't sit still. You could probably tell I'm standing here moving all over the place. But like that used to drive me crazy when my parents told me to sit still. Or here's a practical thing these days. Hey, take your device away from them. They've done studies about this. See, because you become addicted to your phone, you take your phone away. I watch the, well, that's what this guy does. He shows, when one I'm going to show on Wednesday night, he shows how kids react and kids freak out. They can't take it. Boys and girls. Where's my phone? I need my phone. Where's my iPad? I need my iPad. But listen. The building block of a culture and a society is marriage and then children. That's what it is. It's marriage and then children. We're to train our kids up. Doesn't mean you're perfect. No, it doesn't mean you're perfect. And look, maybe you're sitting here, you're going, well, that's great for you to say this now. I never heard this before, and I screwed up. It's okay. Ask God to help you. Because see, your relationship is going to change. Obviously, if your kids get married, and as they get older and they leave the house, it's going to change. It's going to change. Because listen, they're on their own. Because listen, you can do everything right. You can do everything right, and your kid can still walk away. You can do everything right, and your kid can still walk away. Why? Because they're autonomous people. They're individual human beings. See, when you first become a parent and you have little kids, you know, you're tired and all those things, you think, man, this is so exhausting. And then your kids get older. And then they go through the teenage years. And that's a whole other story of exhaustion. Because as they get older, what begins to happen is you can't fix their problems anymore. See, when they're little and they fall, if they're learning to walk, you can pick them up, you know, hold them, kiss them, tell them you love them, whatever. But as they get older, there's things sometimes they're doing with you can't fix. And so that's why, you know, you start when they're younger and you build that foundation so as they begin to kind of be self-independent. Because look, our job as believing parents is to raise them up in the Lord and to be able to have them send out as adults that they can then continue to walk in the Lord without us there. So it changes. But then as they become adults, they leave your house. I don't expect my adult son who's married to listen to me, to obey me like he did when he was a kid. I don't expect that. But you know what's interesting? And what I'm learning as a parent? Well, let me just say it like this. One of the reasons that God uses the examples of marriage and parenting is because it begins to reveal what it's like, what God's heart is for his people. See, we talked about this last week. When you're married to your spouse, it's like Christ in the church. So it's like having your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you spend time with your spouse, you invest in that time, and see, you're supposed to do the same thing with Christ. You will get in, you'll get out of it what you invest in it, if that makes sense. So if you never read the Bible, if you never pray, you're not going to get much out of the relationship with Christ. Oh, he's waiting there for you every day. But if you don't want to take advantage of that, then that's on you. But then being a parent, being a father, you begin to understand what God feels, how God looks at things. And some of you can relate. You do everything for your kids. Everything. You love them. You do what's right. And they still reject you. And you don't understand why. You know, it's one of the things that I've been learning. Like, as bad as you could feel, you know, I feel for you parents who have prodigals. I really do. Because it hurts. It really hurts. But then I think, man, God, how much I've hurt you and how much it hurts you. You know, when you read the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel everything, gave them everything they needed, gave them something to eat, something to drink, led them, told them what to do, what was right and what was wrong, and yet they still rejected him. See, that's what makes us as individuals want to worship God. See, because if we weren't individuals, we would just be robots. We're not robots. We have a free will. We can choose to reject Christ to receive him. We can refuse to worship God or not worship God. And see, that makes it challenging. It makes it challenging as a parent. But see, being a parent, and look, he says, father here, training up, I can relate now in a sense with God. Not that I am God, don't get me wrong with that. But I can relate to his heart for his children. He wants all of them to be saved. My heart for my boys is that they walk with the Lord and that they're okay. That's my heart for them. And it hurts sometimes when that doesn't work out. for whatever reason. Because all of us go through seasons. Am I making sense to you guys? See, the amazing thing, as much as I love my kids, God loves me even more. That's the amazing thing. As much as I want to be graceful to my kids, compassionate, he's all the more full of grace and compassion towards me. There's different schools of thought about parenting in Christ. Because what can happen is you as a parent can try to shield your kids from everything. Okay? And so that's okay. Like, there's nothing wrong with shielding your kids from wickedness and stuff like that in culture. But then as they get older, there's a part that you've built that foundation in them that when they're on their own, they will do what's right. Because you're not always going to be there. And see, for us, I know for me, you know, one of the struggles as a parent is you want to step in and fix whatever the problem is, and you can't sometimes. Sometimes God, I will tell you straight up, sometimes God has told me, back off. He needs to learn this. And sometimes that'll take years, sometimes. And it's hard. But what does that do for me as a father? What that does for me is it gets me on my knees and I pray for my sons. God, teach them what you need to teach them. And help me, Lord, to handle it the right way. But listen, I'm saying all this to say this. I am saying this because I don't want you guys to leave here this morning and say there's no hope. There's always hope. If you screwed up, look, I screwed up things too. I'm not perfect. But you can always change that. And you can ask the Lord, hey, Lord, I didn't do this when my kids were little. Can you help me somehow, Lord, to speak into their life now? Help me. Show me, Lord, what it is. Lord, get a hold of their heart. Lord, show me what to do. And it'll probably look different for all of us, depending on your situation. But see, again, it comes back to your reliance upon God and not upon yourself, not upon Dr. Freud or anybody else, upon what the Holy Spirit says in the Word of God about these matters. You've got to trust God. You got to believe that he's going to come through. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that kids are heritage from God. They are. They're heritage. And you know, look, as a dad, you know, I talked about this last week. My father's generation was to be a good father and a husband. It meant you went out and you worked. And then you came home and that was it. That was it. But see, it's more than that. See, because what it is, yes, you go out and work, don't get me wrong, but you come back and you love your wife, you love your kids, you're in your kids' lives. You don't always have to be doing something with your kids necessarily, but to be in their life, to be there with them, to know that you're there, that they can come to you. You know, I wanted my kids to respect me, but not fear me. You know, I wanted them to have a reverence for me because I was their dad, but I wanted them to be able to come. And I hope I communicated that. My door was always open to them. I remember telling my adult son, listen, we have to get married. Listen, Josh, I've never done this before. So bear with us. We don't want to meddle in your life. So just, you know, you know what I mean? I was honest. And there were times too where I was wrong and I asked them to forgive me because I punished them out of anger or whatever else I did, or I was a poor example to them. See, that means what I'm trying to communicate to you is I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody is, but he is. And let me tell you something. If you trust God, if you commit these things to the Lord will work. It may take a little time, but he will work. I can guarantee he will. He will always bring it to pass the way that his will is. God doesn't want a divided family. So please don't leave here this morning being discouraged. Please be encouraged. God is for you. And God wants to see your family thrive. And so that means you got to trust him. That means you got to trust him. And that is probably the hardest thing sometimes for us to do, isn't it? You guys ever play that game in school where you stood there and you were supposed to fall back and somebody was supposed to catch you? And you ever do it and then they move out of the way and you fall? You ever have that happen to you? Ha ha, funny joke. But when I think about trusting God, that's what I think about. I think about that we're standing there. Okay, Lord, I don't know what's about to happen, but I trust you're going to catch me. That's faith. That's trust. You need to trust God. All right. Let's move on now to verse 5. He says this, servants. Now, really, that word should be translated slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to know the Lord and not men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality or favoritism with him. And so now he transitions to this slaves. Now, in the Roman Empire, it was common that if you had a slave in your household. Now, is slavery right? The answer obviously is no. Slavery is not right. It's not. But Paul's addressing this, and understand during this time, there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Do you know that most Bible commentators feel Luke, you know the Gospel of Luke? Luke was a doctor, but he was a slave. See, oftentimes people would enter into slavery to pay off debt and other reasons. And sometimes, yes, they were born into that life, that their family were slaves, and then they had kids, and those kids were born into slavery. And so Paul's addressing this issue because, listen, what happened during the Roman Empire was a bunch of slaves got saved. And then as they got saved, they became an example to their masters, and their masters got saved, and guess what ended? Slavery. So servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Listen, it's hard for us to relate in a sense, okay? Because none of us here this morning are slaves, practically. But look, one way that you can kind of take it is your job. Who is your authority at your job? Who is your supervisor? Notice what he says here. He says, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. See, when you work, when you serve someone, you can serve. No matter what you're doing, you serve not them, you serve Christ. So similar, if you serve in the church, you're not serving me. You're not serving the people. Guess who you're serving? You're serving God. And so same thing with your job. You know, God has given us jobs to take care of our families, etc., to pay our obligations. And so with that, we are to do it in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And it says, not with eye service. In other words, to act one way when the boss is there and then leave, to act another way when he leaves. That's what it's saying here. As a men, and not as men pleasers. In other words, the idea there is to study to please men. You want to favor, you want to do things to favor men. He's saying, don't do that. And he says, but as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Listen, I will tell you where I work. I know people on my team who do not have sincerity of the work they do. I will tell you that. I can tell. They don't want to do it. They hate it. But listen, you're not serving me. You're not serving the company I work for. You're serving God as a Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're serving God in any capacity you're in. That's who you're serving. Because see, if you serve God in any situation, guess what you're going to do? You're going to reflect Christ. And you know what could happen? You could actually see people get saved because of your example. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same as from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. See, eventually, look, we've talked about this before. We went in 2 Corinthians. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. You're all going to get a reward based on what you did with Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. If the Lord calls you to be whatever or go wherever, if the Lord does, you do it unto the Lord. Because the Lord's watching. The Lord will reward you in your due time. And you masters, and he says this because, listen, how these servants are supposed to serve you guys, you're supposed to act the same way back to them. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. You know, you don't threaten them, knowing that your own master, who's their own master? It's Jesus, also is in heaven, and there is no favoritism or partiality with them. See, we're all the same in God's eyes. We're all the same in Christ's eyes, all of us. Nobody's better, nobody's worse. We're all the same. We're all equal. So we're all equal. So because you're in a role where you're over somebody else, it doesn't mean that you're better. That's not what it means. See, if we all would serve God and do our job to serve the Lord, it would make things so much easier, so much more harmonious. Then he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And we are going to stop there, because next week, we're going to cover the last section of Ephesians, which is on spiritual warfare. So I would ask you to please pray for me, because what you find happening when you pastor a church, you teach the word, you end up going through what you're going to teach. So please pray for me. And it's going to be kind of the climax to this whole book, is spiritual warfare. But listen, we covered a lot of ground today, a lot of different things, and particularly more than anything, parenting. My advice to you is this. Don't sit here and beat yourself up because you weren't perfect, because nobody's perfect. But please take this as an opportunity, as an exhortation or encouragement to you to look, seek the Lord in these matters. Look, I can't address every single permutation in your life. You guys all have different situations. Some of you have prodigals. Some of you have kids that your relationship is strained with. I don't know. I can't speak to every single thing, but you know who can? Jesus can. Jesus can. I would encourage you to seek the Lord in these matters. Seek what he says in his word. If you screwed up, ask him to forgive you. Lord, I screwed up. Help me make it better now. Help me to do what's right now. And understand something. And I you need to hear this. Especially for those of you who have prodigals who've walked away. Guys, you can do everything right. You can teach them the word. You can pray with them. You can pray for them, all those things. But can I tell you, they're still individual people. They're still individual people. They're still autonomous to you. And they still can walk away. But I encourage you to give you hope. You know, oftentimes we share in the Bible, we share this on Sunday, or not this Sunday morning, but like when people teach this passage in Luke, you know, the prodigal son. You guys have heard that parable before. But the thing that always amazed me about that parable is, do you know who was waiting for his son? His father was. His father was. And in those days, a father would no way go and run to meet his son. You know what the father did in that parable? He went and he ran to meet his son because he missed him. All we can do sometimes, guys, as parents, honestly, is just to pray and stand there with our arms open, waiting for the day they come back. That's all we can do. You can't sit there and beat yourself up and say, oh, I should have did this. I should have did that. You know what? You probably should have. But you know what? If you ask God to forgive you, he will. And God will fix it. God will fix it. God will take care of it. I promise you. But you got to put it in his hands. Because in my hands, it ain't going to work. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the simplicity of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I do pray for anyone here this morning, any parents here this morning that are beating themselves up after what they just heard. God, would you encourage them? Would you help them to know that you're in control and that you always have a plan? God, your greatest first desire is for us to fellowship with you. And Lord, maybe it's been a while since they've been in your presence, been seeking you. May they do that this morning. May this morning be an exhortation to them to come to you and pray and seek your face. Lord, you're faithful. You're faithful. Encourage them. I also pray, Lord, for those parents who are prodigals, who have walked away. We pray for their prodigals, wherever they're at, whatever they're doing right now. We pray by the Holy Spirit, you would grab their kid's heart. That they would surrender to you, that they would come to the end of themselves like the boy in the prodigal son story. Would they come to the end of themselves and surrender their lives and come back to the family? And God, as they wait, as those parents wait for their prodigals, would you encourage them? Would you encourage them? Would you remind them, Lord, as today, I think was clearly communicated, you know how they feel. As much as they love their earthly kids, Father, you love us even more. So you know. Father, for those this morning who don't have kids and someday will have kids, may you sow these things in their heart, not because I said them, but because they're in your word. Would you encourage them to build that foundation in their kids' lives? And I also pray, Lord, for any parent here this morning who maybe is estranged from their kids, from their sons or their daughters, and they don't know how to fix that. God, would you encourage them? Would you help them? Would you show them, Lord? Would you work in those kids' lives? God, we pray for peace. I pray for peace on every single family that's represented here this morning. I pray for reconciliation if that is needed. I pray for just, Lord, your hand in all of these things. I believe it. I know it to be true, God. Those things that you've said in your word. Would you bring peace, Lord? And if forgiveness is needed, Lord, would you bring forgiveness, grace, and love? God, you are so good, and you are so faithful. May we just feed on your faithfulness. May we walk in your grace. And may you move in our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.